Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be here today. I'd like to thank everybody for coming out this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship with us. Thank you so much to the visitors who have come today. It's a pleasure to see you all out. I've seen several families here, people with small children, so especially glad for you to come out. I have three children myself, so I know it takes a little extra effort to come out, so we really, really appreciate that. Also, don't worry about if your children yell, because I probably won't notice. Having three kids, it's just in the background all the time. So I'm not really worried about it. And on that note also, I want to say I was really personally glad to hear Will's voice this morning crying. That made me very happy. So again, glad to have everyone here today. My name is Justin. I am not the regular preacher here. If you were here to see Gary, I apologize. He is out of town, but I will be filling in for him today. I got this opportunity because my family is going to be leaving this next Saturday. We're going to be moving to Tennessee, so this will be our last Sunday with you all. We will hopefully, Lord willing, be here Wednesday night, but this is our last opportunity to be here, and the elders were so kind to give me this opportunity. I hope not to squander it, and again, we appreciate everyone here. It's been a pleasure to be a member of this congregation for the last 3 years. On the way here, my wife said, "Man, why didn't we join sooner? Why didn't we come sooner?" And I don't know why, but we just have so enjoyed all the people here, and we really appreciate you. So now, on to the lesson. Again, go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We've had a lot of lessons recently from the New Testament. A lot of scripture readings from the New Testament. So I thought this morning I would try to go to the Old Testament and look for opportunities and lessons for us to learn. Anything that I'm going to read this morning is probably very familiar to most people here. I haven't found some small story in the Old Testament that you probably don't know about. I'm using some of the big ones. Most people have heard and understood these stories before. I just simply want to leave you all with some encouragement and some encouragement to continue in your walk with God. I've titled this lesson, Trusting in God's Plan. Trusting in God. Lessons from the Old Testament. So, we begin in Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 5. Read with me, if you will. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and would not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had." The first story that we're going to talk about this morning is Joseph. And instead of reading the next 60 verses, I'm going to simply summarize it for you. Joseph was a character in the Old Testament. His father was Jacob. He had 11 brothers. He had two dreams about his family. In these two dreams, all of his family members in both dreams were bowing down to him. And he told this to his brothers. His brothers hated him. They didn't like him already. Sometimes I wonder, if you read here in verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. I wonder why he kept telling him the dreams. If they knew they already hated him, then why did he just keep rubbing it in? But nevertheless, he did. He told them that, you know, "Guys, you're going to be bowing down to me." Well, inevitably, jealousy grew, and his brothers hated him. So they took him, and they threw him into a pit. They almost killed him because of their jealousy. Instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. Again, this is a very quick summary of Joseph's life. So they sold him into slavery. He went into bondage. He was rescued out of slavery when he went to Potiphar's house. He worked and worked very hard, and he was put second in command of all of his house. Then, from a lie and from a false accusation, he was thrown back into prison. And he stayed in prison for a good time. And so finally, there's people that he meets that have dreams like his that needed interpreting, and he interprets these dreams, and the men get out, and they go to a place of high honor in Pharaoh's house. So you know at this point, Joseph's thinking, "Great, I just helped a guy, and he's in Pharaoh's house. This is going to work out great." 2 years go by, nothing. And then finally, out of prison, he is called to interpret the dreams. And when he's called and he interprets the dream with God's help, Pharaoh puts him in charge of taking care of the land for the impending famine. That is Joseph's life. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he finally came out of slavery and was put into Pharaoh's house. That's 13 years. And it wasn't until he was 40 till he was finally reunited with his family. My point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that sometimes God's plan takes a lot longer than we are comfortable with. And sometimes we have to put a lot of trust in him when we are literally in the pit or in the prison. God's plan for Joseph took him in prison. It took him into slavery twice. It took him through false accusations. It took him before someone who could kill him if he didn't interpret a dream correctly. His lifetime was fraught with peril. His entire life was for God, and he knew it. He trusted, and he went with it. We can see this and see, and we look at it now from here with hindsight. We can see the plan that God had for Joseph, for Jacob. We can see this, and so it's easy for us to see, well, of course, he was going to be fine. He was going to be put in charge of most of Egypt. You know, he was going to be just fine. But in the time, in that moment, the day before he was called out of prison, do you think his spirits were high? Do you think he was thinking, yes, this is God's plan for me? I've been sitting in prison for years. Is this God's plan for me? Have I done something wrong? I would think that it would take an incredible amount of faith in God, the Father, to get him through that. So for us today, are we as faithful as Joseph was in his trust in God? Are we going through a pit of cancer? Are we going through a prison of loneliness? Are we going through any number of physical, mental illnesses, trials and tribulations, things that Satan has simply taken and things that were good, and he's turned on its head and he has made it awful for us? Are we in the midst of these dark times, and in this midst, is our faith and is our trust strong? I would say for me, sometimes it's not. And I have a really easy life compared to this man. Sometimes I don't say, dear God, let me pray to you. Sometimes I say, you know, God, we need to talk about this. And that is something that I do not think is correct. Should we negotiate with God in our prayers? No. But inevitably we do. Should we go to God and say, God, you know, this is what I would like to happen. And I think it's the best choice for me. And when it doesn't happen, how do we feel about it? Are we distraught? Do we think he not hear us? Or do we trust in his plan and say, thank you, dear God, for closing that door that I thought should have been opened, and let your will be done in our lives? For me personally, I, at this point in my life, if you had talked to me 10 years ago, I would have been a dentist at this point. I would have been a dentist somewhere in Kentucky. That did not work out for me. I prayed fervently for 3 years to try to get into dental school. It just did not work out for me. I thought I had everything going for me. It seemingly like the path was laid out, and it just kept being shut. That door was closed time and time again. Until finally, I said, you know what? I guess it's not for me. Now, I'm not saying God has come down and shut those doors necessarily for me. It could have been something for me. But once that door was closed, and I changed my mind, and I went another direction, it was like 50 doors ahead of me were opened. And, I mean, just door after door after door, things fell into place that coincidence couldn't even take care of. And so in my mind, I came to the point where I realized, well, I was obviously not meant to be a dentist, and I appreciate God's patience with me that he let me try so many times. And now I have a loving family, a wonderful job, and I'm continuing on. But there are things in our lives, the cancer. I do not know how in the world God is using cancer in our lives. It just seems awful, but it's here. And we can only pray that we can see his plan through these cancers, see his plan through the heartache. And we can go to Joseph, and we can see how long he suffered in prison and in the pit. And we can see his life because in the end, he made it to the palace and he was exactly where God needed him to be. In the scripture reading this morning, I had him read in Hebrews. And of all these things that I mentioned this morning, this was not specifically what was mentioned in the New Testament of why Joseph's faith was so great. If you recall, it says Joseph's faith was so great because he had plans for his bones. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, just a few pages away. Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, we read in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. And as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Then, jump to verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on an oath, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph knew that God was going to deliver his people. And because of that, he wanted to be a part of that and with them in God's chosen land. He had his bones taken. Sometimes it will be beyond our lifetime, the things that God has planned, and we need to try to recognize that also. We need to pray for increased faith and to remember that God will take us where he wants to take us. He will take us home. That was my first point. My second point this morning is that Christians today need to be bold. We have heard this a lot recently from Gary. We've, of course, the whole SCOTUS decision. You know, we've heard this a lot. Christians need to be bold. It has never been easier for us to stand out and stand apart. Our moral and biblical convictions will grow an ever-increasing void between us and the world. It will be obvious. It should have been obvious before today, but now you have an even easier opportunity for it to become obvious. We have never been more ridiculed or hated, yet we need to be bold. We need to remember, and so the good news is we need to be bold. The bad news is it's probably going to get worse. And when I say it's probably going to get worse, I am genuinely concerned for my children and the world that they will grow up in. And the reason I say that it can get worse is because it's already worse in other parts of the world. In 2005, there was a couple, and I tried to get the location, but I could not find it. But there was a couple, and I believe it was in the Middle East. I do not know for sure. It might have been in Central Africa. In 2005, there was a couple who were showing a video about Jesus in their home. And the video about Jesus in their home, they were told by the locals, "Stop that or we will kill you." 2 weeks later, like about 10 men broke into their house and literally cut them to pieces. That was in 2005. From October 1st, 2012 to October 31st, 2013, so about three quarters of the year of 2013, the following numbers of people were killed for their Christian beliefs. In Angola, there were 16. In Kenya, there were 20. In Egypt, there were 83. Egypt is a decently modernized society. Pakistan, 88. Nigeria, 612. And in Syria, 1,213 people were killed in the year 2013 for their Christian beliefs. Ladies and gentlemen, it can get worse for us. We need to be bold, even seeing that it can get worse. In North Korea, there are approximately 3 million people in labor camps. 50,000 of those are estimated to be there only because of their Christian beliefs. All of these people stood strong till the end for their belief in Jesus Christ. If it comes to that point for us, will we have the faith to make it through? Will we be able to stand there and say, God will save me? And if he does not, that's okay. That's exactly what the people in Daniel said. Turn with me, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. After refusing to worship a false image, this is what happened to the men. They are talking to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 16, excuse me. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give an answer to you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That is boldness. They are talking to the king who's going to throw them in a pit of fire. I literally cannot imagine that. That is boldness. I pray that I would have that boldness. I truly do. I worry, but I truly, truly pray that I will have that boldness one day if it ever comes to something like that. The men of the Bible had that boldness. They are mentioned here for our encouragement, and we should try to emulate them. They did not know if they were going to be saved, but their faith took them through it anyway. Now, for us today, being bold doesn't necessarily mean being a jerk, being condescending, being unloving, because that's the picture that's being painted for us today. I mentioned all of these deaths because I wanted to show that it could get worse. But for us, it's not to that point yet. We can still be strong in our faith. We can still be strong in our words. We can still show examples of love and kindness. We can still show our boldness in soft-spoken words. We don't have to be shouting from a megaphone that someone is going to hell. We can kindly come to that person and say, do you know Jesus has died for your sins and that what you're doing is not right? We do not have to be in their face. We can be trying to get towards their heart. We can be considerate. We can be humble. We can be kind. We can show them the love for them regardless of their sin, no matter what. We can be bold in showing them the power of Jesus' blood will wash away all sin. And we can have confidence in that. And also, you don't have to, don't let people mistake your kindness for lack of conviction. Don't let them mistake your kindness for weakness. Because when it comes down to it, you do have God on your side. And he will win in the end. Pray for courage for all of us. Pray for individual courage that we can stand strong in today's world. My last point, and this is one that I talked with my father at length yesterday. I've been struggling to try to figure out exactly what I wanted to say this morning. And this is something that he suggested, that he thought we needed, and I agree. Turn with me to Nehemiah. And I'll give you a moment to get there. That one's a little bit difficult to find. Turn with me to Nehemiah and go ahead and turn to chapter 6. The story of Nehemiah begins, and he's a servant of the king. And he realizes that there's something missing. He realizes that the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jerusalem, are down. He realizes that the wall needs to be finished. So in Nehemiah's chapters 1 through 4, he plans and he figures out a way that he can go and help build this wall, because he realizes it needs to be done. So he goes and he gets his men and he gets a promise from the king for support. And he goes and he observes the wall by himself. And he makes a plan and he enacts it. And because of this plan, all of the enemies of God were trying to come against him. They had plans to come and destroy them. They had plans to fight them while they're building the wall, go kill the workers while they're working. But none of that came to be, because God was on his side. The wall was rebuilt. Approximately 70 years before that, 70 to 100 years before that, the first group of Israelites were sent back to the land. And they were the ones that were supposed to start it. It had been 70 years, and Nehemiah knew something had to be done. So read with me in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, please. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, that they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Nehemiah saw a need, and he went and he did it. My final point this morning for you all, ladies and gentlemen, is simply, we need to get to it. Nike has the great slogan, just do it. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to just get to it. Quit planning. Quit talking. Quit considering. Quit making a committee. Quit realizing that maybe we can have a talk on it in 6 months and maybe we'll finish it then. Quit putting off things that we know need to be done. You don't plan and talk and then talk and plan and then make a committee. You need to do something. If you see something needs to be done, you do it. Are we lazy? Sometimes I am. And that is my problem. Sometimes I realize I am lazy. I am trying to work on that. I think we live in a world that almost glorifies laziness. It's amazing how quickly you can eat something. 4 seconds in a microwave and you've got a meal. It didn't even take you any time. You take it out of the box, you put it in the microwave, it's done. We're lazy. We have takeout, we have to go. We can't even drive all the way to the restaurant. We got to have it right here at our house. Sometimes we're lazy people. We need to quit being lazy Christians. We need to serve God and see things that need to be done and do them. Bible studies. Have we done a Bible study lately? I honestly am the worst about this. I've had an idea in my mind for a biweekly Bible study for 3 years, and I have not done it. Shame on me for not doing that. I've had an idea to go to the men's morning meeting. Turns out I am not a morning person. I cannot get up early. I've set my alarm early a bunch of times, and it has not worked. I apparently like to sleep too much. Have I talked to people at my work about evangelism yet? It's a new job. Have I done that yet? Do they even realize I'm a Christian? I have tried. I have decided to make a concerted effort that these people will know exactly where I stand on every single thing early. Have we avoided things like that? Have we not mentioned our faith to other people for whatever reason? This is something that needs to be done. Are we too busy having fun? I love fun. Yesterday, my dad was helping me move. In my mind, I was dreaming about a boat. I don't live near water. I'm not going to live near water down there. I'm dreaming about a boat. I like to have fun. I like to get out on the water. And sometimes I spend way too much time thinking about that. I think about what game I want to buy next. I think about what fun thing I want to take Luke and go do. I want to think about, you know, the parks that are down in Tennessee, you know, when we're moving there. I think about all these fun things to do. Have I thought about my neighbors that I'm moving in with yet? Have I thought about their souls yet? No, but I've planned a vacation in 3 months from now. Where is my mind all the time? Is it on me, selfishly? Is it on what I want to do? I think sometimes it is, and I don't even realize it. I don't realize how much I'm just having fun. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not out there, you know, shooting people or anything. I'm just out there having a good time, being a good citizen. But in the end, is that what is going to expand the borders of the kingdom of God? In the end, is that what a single soul might come in heaven and say, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Now I can sing praises to our God and Father for all eternity. It's not. It's not. We need to work on that. This isn't for you guys. This is for me. These are things I need to work on. One thing that I will say about this congregation is you all have been a wonderful encouragement to me when it comes to this last point. I have seen people take food to our house, actually. People have brought food to us with our little baby. People have prayed for us. I have seen people go out with shut-ins. I have seen people walk hand in hand down with someone who might have trouble walking down the aisle. I have seen the visitation groups. I have heard the stories of us visiting and doing these good and wonderful works for people. And I appreciate those because those have given me encouragement. Keep doing them. Keep seeing that need and filling it. Keep doing it. Young people, especially, you guys have an amazing ability to influence those older than you and younger than you. You give me confidence and courage for my children who are not yet your age. You give me the hope that they will be strong Christians, and I appreciate that. Please keep going. When you see those people making fun of someone, stop them. If you see someone doing something wrong, tell them, guys, we should not be doing that. Study the Bible with your friends. Make sure that they know you are a Christian and that God is on your side. I encourage you to do that. You do not know how powerful your voices can be. My encouragement to men, if you need to get to it, see the problem, just fix it. Men, we are fixers. We are doers. We are problem solvers. I guarantee you, everyone in here is. Because that's what we see. If there's a problem with something, I can fix that. If there's an issue, we can handle this. My encouragement to you is if you have a problem, deal with it and move on. And the reason I say that is because it has never been easier for us to solve our problems than it has been today. You know why? Google. It is amazing. Okay? I don't know how to change the rotors on a car. Couldn't do it. But I bet in 4 hours with Google and YouTube, I could have them changed. It is an amazing resource. An amazing resource. And you know why? It's an amazing resource for us because it will give you access to other Christians or even non-Christians that can help you deal with whatever problems there are. You have a problem with pornography? Look online. There are support groups. Have a problem with drunkenness? Look online. You can find the local AA support team. If that's not within, again, I would implore you to go to Christians first. But if not, you can find these. My father was telling me yesterday, sometimes there are things that even Christian counselors cannot handle. Some severe, awful, terrible situations that Satan has caused us. And sometimes we need counselors. Guess what? Google search. You can find 10 counselors within 30 miles of you in about 2 minutes. You can find these things. Men, if there's a problem, find it. Find your help. And deal with it. Move on. Because guess what? We are the backbone of our families. We are the people that others look to. If we don't act like men and serve God correctly, then our family could fall. If there's a problem, deal with it. Move on. Use your other men. That is one thing that I will sorely miss. There are several men in this congregation that I have the utmost respect for, and that I know if I had a problem, I could go to them and they could tell me exactly what to do. I'm sure there will be other men like that down there. I hope that there are. But that is one thing that here, men in this congregation, you have a wonderful resource. Simply go to another man and say, I need help on this. And I bet they can help you. And if they can't, within two calls, they can find somebody who could. My encouragement to the ladies to get to it. Please, help other women and younger women than yourself. Help them increase their faith, help them increase their knowledge, and help them realize that this world is changing the view of a godly woman. This world is completely trying to skew and change the view of what a godly woman looks like, sounds like, dresses like, or acts like. It is completely changing the view of what a normal person should do. A normal woman should do. Feminism has not helped women near as much as they had hoped. In many ways, it has simply made them more debased. Ladies, encourage those younger women than you. If you're 70 years old, that's everyone 69 and younger. If you're 40 years old, that's 39 and younger. If you're 17 years old, that is 16 and younger. Help them. Encourage them. Show them what a godly woman is in Proverbs 31. Show them what a godly woman dresses like, what she sounds like, how much love she has for her family and other people. Show them what a godly woman is. And also, for ladies, it's really hard to give advice if you've never talked to the person before. Women are so much better than this than men. Communicate. Talk. You guys are already good at it. You're light years ahead of us. We'll just send a text and we're good to go. But ladies, talk. Get together. Find another woman who you like, who you talk with. It doesn't matter the age. You can think of 10 years old or 10 years younger. If you like them, find them. Talk to them. Create that relationship, because inevitably those relationships foster a godly situation where an older woman could help a younger woman become more godly. I encourage you, simply foster those relationships. Find those other women and help them to be a godly woman. We should pray for a zealous and active life for God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I came here to say this morning. I greatly appreciate your time and your attention. If you would, go ahead and open your songbooks to number 276. 276. This song is "There Is Power in the Blood." I thought about this song whenever I got here, and I appreciate Eric leading this. I thought about the song when I got here, and I realized that every single one of my points this morning has to deal with the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God in our lives. God had a plan from the very beginning for each and every soul in this building, and I am so glad He did. God is there for us. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross to die for us. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you, and He died for every single person on this planet. His blood is what saves us. He hung on that cross, a perfect sacrifice, sinless, because that's what we needed to be with God in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is something in your life that you need to repent of, if there is sin in your life, I encourage you to repent. Confess those sins to us. Confess them to one another. And live a life for service to you. If there is someone in this audience this morning that is not a Christian, I implore you, put on Christ. Be baptized with Him for the remission of your sins and for salvation, and you will walk out of here lighter than you've ever been in your life. If there is anyone who needs anything from us, please come forward now as we stand and sing.